Well, it is Canada Day weekend, and we've been doing a series in the book of Daniel. And if you've been here for the last number of weeks, we've done five chapters of Daniel, and this would normally be chapter six. But it is Canada Day weekend, and so we are taking a one-week pause to focus on a sermon that has to do with Canada and nationality. And so we're going to start this morning with a video. If you've seen this video before, that's okay. It's just 5 minutes, and bear with us. It is from by Tom Brokaw, and it was for the last Winter Olympics. But follow along, please, and then we'll continue.
State and Surrey, British Columbia. This was dedicated in 1921 to commemorate the treaty that ended the War of 1812 between the U.S. and Great Britain. Remember, Canada was a British colony. That was a long time ago, but the inscription on the arch sums up the relationship. May these gates never be closed. We share more than a long border, of course. No dotted line can divide our joint stewardship of a treasure of natural riches. From the Atlantic to the Pacific, and back again. Shorelines, wild rivers, and great lakes, vast forests and grasslands, precious ores buried in majestic mountains, and wildlife everywhere. From sea to shining sea. Canada and the United States share another unique quality. They're immigrant nations, destinations for people around the world who long for political freedoms, economic opportunity, and a long tradition of compassion. Our two nations have the largest trading relationship in the world. $1.5 billion transacted every day. The two-way trade at the Ambassador Bridge between Detroit and Windsor alone equals all American exports to Japan. And we're so comfortable as neighbors. 200 million people cross the common border every year. Canada, some may be surprised to learn, is America's largest oil supplier. And the United States is Canada's number one tourist destination. In a snapshot, Canada is a huge country, second largest in the world next to Russia. But its population is only about a tenth the size of the United States, 34 million, split into 10 provinces and 3 territories. 90% of Canadians live within 100 miles of the U.S. border, residing in world-class cities, thriving farms and smaller towns. With good reason, life in the Canadian North is only for the hardy. It is remote and oh so cold. The coldest day ever recorded in North America occurred in 1947 in Snag, Yukon, minus 81 degrees, not including wind chill.
Jesse the Sponge.
Canadians are so generous, they share with us their brightest stars in music, comedy, acting, sports, and journalism. And if you're in a fight, you want the Canadians on your side. They were in World War II before we were. They were there on D-Day, in the air and on the beaches. They've been America's most reliable partners in Afghanistan, and it's been costly and painful. Now, when Canada loses a warrior in that distant land, the nation pauses and honors the fallen along what is called the Highway of Heroes outside of Toronto. Even their diplomats have been there for us. In 1980, a year before the conclusion of the Iranian hostage crisis, 6 American embassy personnel would escape from Iran in an operation organized by Canadian Ambassador Ken Taylor.
The United States is thanking Canada for rescuing those 6 American diplomats from Iran.
Taylor hid the Americans after the U.S. Embassy was stormed, created fake Canadian passports, then flew the Americans out of Tehran with a bogus cover story. The 6 in disguise as a mob-looking Hollywood film crew, allegedly researching a prospective sci-fi flick. Now, all these years later, Taylor has admitted he was formerly working for the CIA, and if the Iranians had discovered he was an American spy, he would have been in big, big trouble. In our darkest hours, Canada has been with us. On September 11th, as the United States shut down its airspace, Canada instituted Operation Yellow Ribbon. landing 239 U.S.-bound flights with 33,000 passengers at 17 different Canadian airports. And then, amid the uncertainty that followed, entire communities housed and fed those thousands of passengers for days afterward. In the long history of sovereign neighbors, there never has been a relationship as close, productive, and peaceful as the U.S. and Canada. We share a continent and so much more. Speaking before the Canadian Parliament, President Kennedy summarized the relationship this way.
Geography has made us neighbors. History has made us friends. Economics has made us partners. And necessity has made us allies.
Those whom nature hath so joined together, said Kennedy, let no man put asunder.
One of the difficulties about finding good video or great information about Canada is one of the ways we define ourselves is that we're not American. That's actually culturally Canadian. We define ourselves, you know, tell us something about Canada. Well, we're not America. That's how we actually introduce. Isn't it interesting that we define ourselves by what we're not? A number of other things that you may or may not know about Canada. Like any nation, any sovereign nation, there's things that we like to celebrate, but some of our best things you may not actually know as a Canadian, some of the things that we're most famous for. So yes, Canada is the second largest country geographically, right after Russia. Something you may not know is that Canada is by far the world's most educated nation. There is the most amount of people in this nation with post-secondary training than any nation in the world. Also, it statistically has the best education of any nation in the world. Of the top 400 universities, 23 of them are in Canada. Now, we're only 10% of the size of the U.S., and the U.S. has 150 of those top 400. But if we were in the same boat, we would have over 200 of the, if we were the same size as the U.S., we'd have over 200 of the top 400 universities. Canada, by far, of any nation in the world, has the most access to higher education. It's really amazing. And so whether we realize it or not, that is distinctively Canadian, and we are so far above other nations in the world. It is something we should celebrate. That's if you think higher education is a good thing. But it is something that is uniquely Canadian. Something else that is uniquely Canadian, and I didn't know this until I was doing a little research, Canada has more lakes than the rest of the world combined. You take every lake in the whole world and add them up, they don't add up to the amount of lakes that are in Canada. That's pretty incredible. Here's something else, and I remember Dee pointed this out to me one day. Canada consumes more macaroni and cheese than any other nation in the world. And I don't think that's per capita. Canada has the largest coastline of any nation in the world. Every Christmas, 1 million letters are addressed to Santa Claus, whose own postal code is H-O-H-O-H-O, North Pole, Canada. So as we have the Canada Post strike possibly going on, 1 million letters processed every year to the North Pole in Canada. With 1,896 kilometers, Yonge Street is the longest street in the world. Statistic about the Canada and the United States, the largest mall in the States is called the Mall of America, and it is owned by Canadians. The U.S.-Canada border is the longest international border in the world that lacks military defense, although that's not 100% true, because my sister is very close friends with a military trainer in the States, and he said to her after a conversation they had one day, and he says to my sister Joy, he says, don't think for a moment that it's not defended. He says, we got lots of stuff hidden along the borders. And so, perceptively anyway, is undefended. Here's another one. Canada has the third largest oil reserves of any country in the world after Saudi Arabia and Venezuela. This one may not be a surprise. Canada consumes the most donuts and has the most donut shops per capita of any country in the world. The North American beaver is the national animal of Canada. I love how Canada fights. the country of Canada and the country of Denmark have been fighting, or technically at war, over an uninhabited island somewhere in the sea. I don't know where it is. It's just a small island, the picture I saw. And you know how they fight? Every year, we send a ship or a plane or something, and each nation goes to that island and leaves a bottle of alcohol for the other country. And so then they pick up the one that Denmark left, and then we exchange it. And so, but we are technically at war over the island. Ontario, Canada has more than 250,000 lakes, and they contain one-fifth of the world's fresh water, just in Ontario. It's an incredible. Now, lots of great things about this country. It's not a perfect country. Last week, I heard it was June 29th, there was an article that came out in the Globe and Mail. There's a number of indexes that rate countries. There's a Human Development Index that the United Nations does, and the last time they recorded, we were number 9 in the world, and that's great. Good. It's a nice place to live. There's another one called that's out of Harvard University, and it's called the Social Progress Index, and we're number 2 in the world on that. And so, you know, it's not a bad place to live. One of the difficulties that you have is wherever you grow up, you have this mentality that everything is better somewhere else. And it can be like that too in our Christian lives. You can look at other people and say, wow, they seem to have this together, or God seems to speak to them, and yet the Bible promises that His goodness and His love is poured out to everyone and is equal in opportunity. But we can get tricked into this mentality that we don't actually have it as good as we do. And so why I started out with a little bit of thing about Canada today and some statistics is we've got to get past this complaining nature and recognize the wonderful gifts that we do have and capitalize on those things. Does it mean our world is perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do you know which country came first in the rankings this year of the Social Progress Index? Any guesses? No. Finland. Finland was the number one country this year in terms of social progress. And it's similar to the Human Development Index category ranking in that it talks about opportunities that people have that grow up in the nation. So if you grow up in one of the top nations, you technically have really no reason to complain, although there may be lots of things that you may want changed. All right. Please look with me this morning to your study sheets if you have them, and I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17, and then down to Philippians chapter 3 as well. We're talking about nations, we're talking about nationality and citizenship here this morning. The title of this message is called For God and Country. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor." Down to Philippians chapter 3. 17 through 21, it says this, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have used us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Only 2 points to highlight this morning in this sermon. And the first is simply this. What does it mean to be a Christian citizen of the nation that you're born in or a nation that you're a part of? That verse in 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 13, that as believers living in any nation, that we are to submit to every human authority. I don't know if I like that idea. There's lots of authorities I'd rather not submit to because maybe I think I got things more figured out or I disagree with this or that. But isn't it interesting that in a time period where Christians were being persecuted, where many of them were being killed for their faith, God says through the Apostle Peter to the believers, he says, it is your responsibility to submit to every human authority. Those human authorities were killing them. And yet there's still submission. There's still this methodology of teaching honor. You hear this, and there's a number of sermons that have been preached on this. Honor up, honor down, honor all around. Regardless of your position in life, as a Christian, our lifestyle is to be one of honor to those who are around us. The Bible starts out and says the very first promise in the Old Testament law is that if we honor our father and mother, that things will go well with us and we'll have a long life. So if you want a promise from God, regardless of whether you've had good parents or bad parents, learn to honor the mentality of who they are and what they represent. Do your best to speak well of them. Now, according to this verse, and please don't cringe too much, we are to honor and speak well of our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. We are to honor and speak well of our Premier, Kathleen Wynne. We are to honor and speak well of our mayors, Mike Burkett and Steve Clark, or whatever township that you're or city that you're a part of. We are to honor and speak well of the U.S. President, Barack Obama. How about the Secretary General of the UN, Ban Ki-moon? How about Queen Elizabeth? Now, those may be abstract, but what about this? What about our boss? What about our spouse? What about the police? What about teachers? What about grandparents or parents? If we're to honor every human authority, these all come into that. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I was also taking mental notes of all the people that I haven't honored, and there was a lot of repentance, you know, just in preparation. I think, wow, it's so easy to dishonor, and yet God has called us to be an honoring people. It doesn't mean that everyone in authority is doing the right thing, and even though that their position dictates that they represent God, it doesn't mean that they are carrying out their position in a godly manner. God instituted government, but it doesn't mean that government is godly. Do you get the difference between the two? The concept is something God instituted, but there's lots of evil things that happen and abusive things that happen in leadership and in government. The thing that we have to encourage us is that all leaders and all governmental authorities, God holds to a higher account and will bring into judgment. And so if you have a governmental leader or someone in authority who is doing something wrong, recognize that they will be judged for that. When we disobey God's command to honor those in authority, do we really think that God will honor our prayers? God has set authorities for a certain reason. We disobey or dishonor those authorities, which the Bible implies by doing that, we are disobeying and dishonoring God, and then we come along and we ask God, God, will you please bless this? We need to get certain things straight, that our boss is a representation of God. I know they don't look like God. They don't act like God. Our prime minister is a representation of God. Doesn't look like God. Well, maybe he does. You know, doesn't act like God. Think about it. God is actually saying these things that we are to submit to and honor every human authority because they represent part of his rulership and dominion in the earth. And how we honor those people reflects how we truly honor God. When we dishonor or gossip about or rebel against authority, we are really doing those things against God. God hates division, and we need to be careful of statements like, if I was in charge, I would do it this way. We can disagree and we can confront leadership without dishonoring. In the first five chapters of the book of Daniel, we've seen a number of cases where the people in the book confronted leadership and did it in an honoring way. It was absolutely amazing. So much so that three of the guys were thrown into the fiery furnace, but before they were thrown in there, they said, but so you know that we won't obey you because what you're asking us to do is not godly. And that moves us into this next point. First point was, what does it mean to be a Christian citizen of your nation? Well, it means that we're an honoring people. The next point is, what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Because the Bible calls us as Christians foreigners and exiles in the nations that we're born into. So the moment you and I become a Christian, in many ways, our citizenship shifts from this earth to that of heaven, and the things of heaven dictate and have higher priority over everything on earth. So what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? Well, number one, it simply means that you are all of a sudden a foreigner in your own nation because the rules you live by supersede the rules of the nation that you're in. It doesn't mean that we go out and look for civil disobedience, but what it does mean is if the nation asks you to do something, you personally, not the nation itself, but you personally, ask you to do something that is against what God has told you to do in the scripture, then you must disobey that. That's a big deal. That doesn't mean that because the nation is doing something that you disagree with or goes against the Bible, that you have to go out and change it. That's something you need to ask God about. But you personally, if the nation, if your boss, if someone is asking you to do something that God has said no to, then you submit to the higher citizenship, and that is of heaven, and you say no, and suffer whatever consequences that come with it. As Christians, we are awaiting the return of our Savior and Lord to bring everything into justice and order. We live in a country that there is so much freedom, but today, in the world today, there are more Christians being persecuted for their faith than at any time in human history. More people are dying today because they proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior than at any time in world history. Doesn't make the headlines. We don't live in that kind of country or kind of place that experiences that level of persecution where a knife is put to our throat and people say, you need to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't deny it, and the throat is cut, and it's done in front of the children. That is happening in so many places in the world right now. It doesn't hit the headlines. And so I don't know what that level of persecution is like. I have no idea. I read about it. You can go on the website of Voice of the Martyrs. Story after story after story. Today, going on right now. As a believer, there is a different mindset for Christians. Although we live in Canada and we honor and thank God for this wonderful country, but our first allegiance is to heaven. And the aspect of heaven on earth that he's begun to create is this thing called the church, and it's called the universal church, or we would call it the holy small c Catholic church. Catholic means universal. That every single person who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes part of that universal church worldwide. And the moment you become a believer, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life, cleanses you, and through the blood of Jesus Christ forgives your sin. You become a child of God and born again and go from being an enemy of God, not by your actions, but by your position, into a child of God who is now a citizen of heaven. That happens upon your transformation through Jesus Christ. From that moment, you become part of the universal church. God places you within the body of Christ. And as he's done that, he's also prepared things for you to do, things for me to do. There are expressions of the universal church, and that's local churches. That's one. We're one. There's many local churches. We are not in competition with any church because it's the universal church. There's just local expressions of it. just like your family, I hope is not in competition with your neighbors. They might be called the Joneses, and if your last name is Jones, I apologize, but you don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You just have to live with them, right? Other local churches have calls in their life, and when we get together as leadership, we say, keep going and follow everything that God has called you to do. And they say to us, keep going and follow everything that God has called you to do. Because that is the call upon each local church as a representation of the universal church. He has called you to serve in a local church. If you've been a Christian and it's not been your part to connect up with other believers, I just want to encourage you. The Bible says that you're missing out. You're missing out on the blessing of other people, and they're missing out on your gifts as well. And part of the reason why the Bible commands us to gather together and be part of a local fellowship is because on our own we're so easily picked off, and together we're strong, and together God calls us into the direction that he made us ahead of time, even before we were born, the Bible says. He created us to do good works. Leadership in a church is to help you to mature, to become what God has called you to become. Does that mean that leadership is perfect? Nope, it doesn't. If you ever want to be a pastor, the Bible says that you desire a good thing. But go into it carefully. I know that on Judgment Day, that as a pastor, that my judgment will be far more severe. The Bible says so. I will be held in higher accountability because he's given me spiritual oversight of certain people. And God will say, what did you do here? What did you do here? I entrusted you with this. And that's scary to me. Sometimes when I get prepared to preach, I'm like, oh my goodness. God, like, why pick me? I didn't really ask for it. It was something that he chose. And if God has a call in your life to work in that area, it's no better or worse than any other position that he has. But just recognize there is a higher degree of accountability and a higher degree of judgment. As a Christian, we must live out the values of heaven and on earth. And as Christians, we are the servants of the world. You know, so years ago, I was part of the Rotary Club, and Rotary is an amazing organization that does good works. That's basically the mindset. But that is a Christian mindset. God has called Christians to be the do-gooders of the world. And we serve people just because by serving people, we're serving God. And that's all. I'm going to close and pray in just a moment. And afterwards, after we pray, we're going to call the people forward to distribute the elements of communion. And we're going to celebrate the communion or Lord's Supper today. If you don't want to celebrate that, you can just pass those elements of bread and juice along. That's fine. There's no obligation either way. But I'm going to pray. And as we do that, one of the major parts of the Lord's Supper, or what's called communion, is honoring God and honoring the people that are around us. And so if you've been a person that has been very abusive towards leadership of, say, government or your parents, you got all these axes to grind, today is a day where you can do a little bit of introspection and say, you know what? I need to stop this. Because God has called me to a higher way of living. It's a kingdom of heaven way of living. We're going to pray, and I just ask you to reflect on that, and then we'll pass out the elements of communion. Lord God, you know what goes on in our hearts. You know what we've said when we're just with a few other people, when maybe the people that would have been affected by it aren't within earshot. You know what we've said in our hearts when we're frustrated. And Lord, I ask that you forgive me and forgive each one of us, Lord, when we've said things or done things that represent dishonor. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that on the cross that you took our shame, dying for us on that cross. Your blood paid for our sins. You showed us honor even before we were ready or capable of showing you any kind of honor. And so, Lord, as we come to you here at this time and this place, forgive us for those thoughts, forgive us for those words, forgive us for those actions that represented dishonor to others or dishonor to you. I thank you, Lord, that you died for us and made a way for us to commune with you